Exodus chapter 3. This being the first Sunday of the month, we are continuing our study of Christ in the Old Testament. Christ in the Old Testament, and we find ourselves in the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was pastoring the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian. He led the flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So Moses said, I must turn aside now and see this marvelous sight. Why, the bush is not burned up. When the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near here. Remove your sandals from your feet. For the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said also, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. And then Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt. And have given heed to their cry because of their taskmasters, for I am aware of their sufferings. So I have come down to deliver them from the power of the Egyptians and to bring them up from the land to a good and spacious land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanite, the Hittite, and the Amorite, and the Perizzite, Hivite and the Jebusite. Now behold, the cry of the sons of Israel has come to me. Furthermore, I have seen the oppression with which the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, come now, and I will send you to Pharaoh, so that you may bring my people and the sons of Israel out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Behold, I'm going to the sons of Israel, and I will say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. Now they may say to me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, This you shall say to the sons of Israel, I am, has sent me to you. God furthermore said to Moses, Thus you shall say to the sons of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. This is my memorial name to all generations. So shall we pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, as we pause over the next few minutes to hear the preaching of the Word of God, would you fill us full with Jesus? Help us not to be robbed of the blessing of the truths of the Word of God by letting our minds wander, by thinking about what we might do this afternoon or this evening, but that we may direct our attention upon the truth that we find here this morning. For we pray it in thy name. Amen. Well, if you've been to church for any length of time, or as a child, you certainly have heard of the story of Moses and the burning bush. Moses finds himself here as he's pasturing the flock of his father-in-law, and he comes across this bush that is burning. A burning bush. Now, what's interesting about this fact is it's mentioned very clearly in the Word of God. You have a bush, this burning bush, but it begins to explain it. And I bring this out because you almost want to say to those who don't want to take the Word of God for what it says, what is it here in this text that you seem to want to add to or explain away? If you were trying to tell exactly what happened, what words would you use to explain this occurrence except the words that you find here? Meaning, this bush. So nobody has a problem with that part of the story. But it's this blazing fire from the midst of the bush. I mean, you don't have just this little, poof. Like the genie in the bottle, and the smoke just kind of appears after this little poof, and then you just hear this voice, and these very animated leaves by Disney are, wah, 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 wah. It's just nothing like that. It's a blazing fire from the midst of a bush. He looked, and the bush was burning with fire, yet the bush was not consumed. So you've got this ongoing flame, this burning with fire, and it's not consumed. And so what do liberal theologians do with this text? They try to explain it by saying, well, it was this natural flower of crimson blossoms. The mistletoe twigs of the acacia bushes that are of brilliant color as it appears on fire. And you're looking at what you just read, and you're hearing that explanation, you've got to conclude, did you read the same thing that I did? Others try to go on and say, there's these plants that have this natural oil, and they exude this oil, and when you approach them with natural light, they burst into flames. And so it's just enough there to give you this whoosh. And you're saying, I don't think so. Some of them even say that Moses, he was an outdoorsy kind of guy, and so he had many memories of campfires. And so when he came to this bush and he saw the brilliant colors, and God in His sovereignty just seemed to mesh these memories and these colors together, and he had this vision of a burning bush. And again, you have to go, I don't think so. If we just take the Word of God for what it says, excuse me, there was this fire, and it was this flames, yet it was on this bush and it wasn't burning. And so, Moses said, what's going on here? I must turn aside. I've been going this way. I see this over here, so I'm going to turn aside now and see this marvelous sight why the bush is not burned up. He's reaching the logical conclusion. He's not saying, why are the red crimson flowers look like fire and they haven't consumed the bush? I mean, it doesn't... He's saying, there's a fire there, but there's no ashes and nothing is being consumed. Wouldn't CDF like that kind of fire? We wouldn't have to put it out. You could let it go and nothing's consumed. So what's the big deal? When the Lord saw that He had turned aside... Keyword, God. God. God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. Now, what would you have done if you heard a burning flame, that's redundant, burning, flaming, burning bush talking, and it's calling your name? I don't even know if I'd answer. I'd be like, what? And so Moses then, yes, I will now engage in this discussion with this bush. It just seems to be the normal thing to do. And said, Moses, Moses. And he said, here I am. Here I am. Here I am. When we look at this text, we want to examine who exactly is speaking. Who exactly is speaking? Verse 2 of chapter 3 says that the angel of the Lord, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a blazing fire. Now that wouldn't cause us to gain too much consideration and examination, except for the fact that it is linked with these phrases in the text in verse 4. God called to him from the midst of the bush. The God of your father. I am the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob. You can't get away from the fact that this is deity speaking, and yet you have this phrase, angel of the Lord. So you have to conclude here that the angel is equivalent to God. The angel is equivalent to God. And what's that about? Then you have this name mentioned in Scripture, the I am who I am. Literally, the one who is and will be, the ever-existing one, the angel's name, the I am. The I am. Folks, that's deity. The only thing that is ever existent in the past and in the future is deity. I am. This is the Hebrew is Yahweh. The letters where we get from go over to the English and we say Jehovah. Jehovah. And so since the angel is God, how do we look at and interpret this word angel? It is not to be translated a class of spiritual beings or the celestial attendant as you might consider the word angel. It can't be that. Why? No. Well, yes, but simpler. What determines meaning? That's why. Context tells you it cannot be. We have to look at the word angel and say it cannot be what we first think of when we hear the word angel. Because context says the angel is God. That means I have to look at the word and say that the angel then is literally used at this idea as a messenger. The messenger of the Lord. So how can then this messenger, what is this use of this word messenger and still identified with God, how can this be? Find the answer in the New Testament. Take your Bible and turn to the book of John, chapter 8. John chapter 8. Jesus is speaking with the religious leaders. John chapter 8. Verse 39, he says, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. Goes on to speak, we are not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. If God were your Father, you would love me. But because, verse 45, I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. Verse 48. The Jews then are starting saying to him, did we not say rightly that you are of Samaritan and have a demon? So they're saying, they're recognizing something supernatural about this person, Jesus. And so it says, it must be that you have a demon. He said, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Verse 58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you. Actually, let's go back to verse 52. That is the key verse. The Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. And Abraham died, and the prophets also. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Surely you are not greater than your father Abraham, who died. The prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? Who are you? Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And the Jews said, how can that be? How could Abraham rejoice to see your day, this Jesus? Because you're not even 50 years old and you claim to have seen Abraham. This doesn't even compute. What are you talking about? Verse 58. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I said to you, before Abraham was born, and he said the words, I am. And what was their response? Therefore, they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. They recognized that Jesus was claiming deity, equality with God when he said, I am. Jesus is, in a sense, God's messenger, is he not? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. John chapter 1. What happened to the Word? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through Him. And apart from Him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. Verse 14 of John chapter 1, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ came to glorify the Father. He is the messenger of God, but He is the Son of God. So what do we have in Exodus chapter 3? Jesus Christ. How can God be a messenger? Because it's Jesus Christ, the Word, the living Word, the one who has come. Jesus, the I Am, the deity, the angel of the Lord, simply put, pre-incarnate. Incarnate mean in the flesh. Before He came in the flesh, the pre-incarnate Christ. Wow. He's talking to Jesus. He's talking to Jesus. What's your reaction to Jesus? Jesus is who He said He is. Otherwise, we don't like imposters very much, do we? They eventually get found out, and then they've been had. One of the biggest imposters was Victor Lustig. He was from 1890 to 1947, died in 1947. He had the most talented confidence trickster who ever lived. His first con involved selling a $30,000 money printing machine that didn't work well. But you've heard of people being able to sell the Brooklyn Bridge or land on the moon. Well, he sold the Eiffel Tower. There was an article in the paper talking about how the city was having difficulty keeping up the Eiffel Tower, the maintenance. So he got the idea. He pulled off that story and began to represent himself as a person from the government and called all the scrap metal dealers together and said, because of the difficulty that we're having upkeeping the Eiffel Tower, we're going to dismantle it. And so I'm gathering you together in order that I might sell to you the Eiffel Tower as scrap metal. And it's yours. So in 1925, he did that as he adopted the persona of a government official. Gathered together these six scrap metal dealers, and one of them took the bait. He sold it to one and took a train to Vienna with a suitcase full of cash. But the buyer was too humiliated to complain to the police.
I'm embarrassed that I even fell for it.
What happens to imposters? They're discredited. Jesus has never been discredited. Never. If you're born again, your life is a testimony of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are a child of God. The pre-incarnate Christ. Jesus is who He says He is. He indeed is God. Jesus is 100% God, 100% man, without a sin nature. Very quickly, we looked last time that Christ in the Passover... By the way, you don't have anything to fill out. I thought the thing printed out this morning, but it didn't. So you'll just have to... You won't have anything to give your gerbil to make his nest this week. I'm sorry. Protection by Christ. The Passover. Why? We talked about this last time, the first Sunday of the month. The selection of the lamb. That the lamb was without blemish. The substitute of the lamb. That the lamb was killed. The security of the lamb. When the lamb's blood was applied to the doorposts. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, it says, He Himself is our Passover. So we see Christ speaking from the bush. We see the picture, the type of Christ. Christ is the antitype, the reality, but the type is this Lamb in the Passover. He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. But I want to call your attention to a couple other thoughts in regards to the Passover. The purity of Christ that was so necessary. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 15, He said, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, but on the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats anything leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. Leaven, of course, is yeast. Yeast, it says in your NIV, leaven in the New American Standard, but yeast is a picture of sin throughout the Word of God. And Paul used this in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 verses 6 through 8. Do not, or he said, your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? You've got that image. You understand, ladies, that it only takes a little bit of yeast and it affects the whole loaf. And so if you were to put in a little bit of yeast, it doesn't go flat on one side and raise on the other. It doesn't happen that way. It affects the whole thing. And Paul's taking this natural occurrence that understands in the realm of cooking. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven so that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. Why? For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Therefore let us celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Although the Word of God does not stipulate the type of bread that we should use in communion, this is why we do. Because of the purity. When you take communion today, think of the purity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The crushing of that little piece, thinking of what He has accomplished for you on the cross. The provision by Christ. Think about the bread. What has He done for us? Then we go on. Jesus Christ is in the bush. He is in the Passover. He is the Lamb. He's pictured in the unleavened bread. Then what happens? They leave. They leave and they cross the Red Sea. And then they get in the wilderness. I'm hungry. Well, normal response. Something that I say frequently. I'm hungry. No, I usually say I'm starving. That's what I get in trouble for. Manna. And you remember, God saw their needs. And in Exodus chapter 16, verse 12, He said, "In the morning you shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." Jesus said in John chapter 6, verses 47 through 51, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes has eternal life. I am the what? Bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread which comes down out of heaven so that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread also which I give for the life of the world is my flesh." You got to have Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The manna, the bread of life. But not only that, they continued to walk. Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 17. Exodus, chapter 17. "Then all the congregation of the sons of Israel journeyed by the stages of the wilderness of Sin according to the command of the Lord." How did they get there? I'm lost. No. They got there, how? By the providence of God, according to the command of the Lord, and camped at Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. God led them to a place where there was no water. And therefore the people quarreled with Moses. "Give us water that we may drink." Sounds like a reasonable request. Moses said to me, "Why do you quarrel with me, and why do you test the Lord?" God does that. In His providence, He guides you step by step by step. And why are you running your mouth over here about this, that, and the other, except recognizing that everything that crosses your path is under His direction? And the people thirsted there for water. What that must have been like. They thirsted there for water. And they grumbled against Moses and said, "Why now have you brought us from Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?" So stop for a moment. Forget the fact that you saw all the plagues. Forget the fact that God protected you as we observed the first Passover. Forget the fact that we had the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire, and we got to the Red Sea, and Pharaoh's army is kicking up a cloud of dust, and you're ready to be attacked, and God parts the water. And you walk across the dry land. And then you had manna from heaven. And you had quail. And now God has brought you to another place where there is no water. Sounds like us, doesn't it? Do we forget who He is? Do we forget who He is? And that's why Moses said, "Why do you quarrel with me? And why do you test the Lord?" The Lord said to Moses, verse 4 of Exodus 17. "So Moses cried to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do to this people? A little more, and they're going to stone me.' The Lord said to Moses, 'Pass before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. and take in your hand your staff with which you struck the Nile, and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, folks, some of you have seen those springs on the side of the road. That's nothing compared to what the water did when it came out of that rock. You've got herds of animals, hundreds of thousands, million people. Can you imagine a million people lining up on Britney Springs? How long would it take? I don't want to be the millionth guy. That must have been something. That must have been some water that came pouring out of that rock. And Moses struck it. In Exodus chapter 17, God said, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock. Now, when Moses... Understand the thinking here for a minute. When Moses struck the rock, obviously it was Moses and the action of the rod. But it was not Moses in some type of samurai, jitsu, karate, special rod, and it cracked open. It wasn't that type of action. It was what? Divine, was it not? Because the phrase before that, before he strikes, he says, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. So even though Moses is going through the action, who is really doing the striking? God. First Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4. They all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock which followed them, and that rock was what? Christ. Christ the rock. Moses is taking his rod, but God is doing the striking. Are you with me so far? Jesus is being whipped with a cat of nine tails. They're laying upon him a crown of thorns. Jesus is hanging on a cross with nails in his feet, a raw back, on a piece of wood. Who is doing the striking? Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. Like one from whom men hide their face, and he was despised, and we did not esteem him. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was pierced through for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening of our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. All of us like sheep have gone astray, and each of us had turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. God the Father in His justice, in His wrath, struck His Son. And Jesus died for you and for me. 1 John says that He is the propitiation, the appeasement of the wrath of God for you and for me. And Christ is the rock. What happens? Remember the woman at the well? Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." The provision of the Lord Jesus Christ, the rock, the water of springing up to eternal life. Christ in Exodus, the pre-incarnate Christ, the Passover lamb, the purity in the unleavened bread, the provision in the manna, the bread of life, and in the water of everlasting life. What a rich text pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Him? Are you following Him? Do you realize that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Do you realize that Paul said, don't come knowing in your heart that you have sin, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Every head bowed and every eye closed. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Would you spend a few moments before the Lord? Our Father, we thank You for all that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we come before the table, oh, how we might remember the fullness of the Lord Jesus, the bread that satisfies. Forgive us, for we have not feasted upon that bread enough. We have followed the voices of the world and its pleasures. The satisfying water of everlasting life, of joy in Him. May we be ever fixed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Fill us full with the Lord Jesus this hour, as we remember Him in all His grace, His provision, His mercy, His truth, His holiness, His sweetness. His meekness, His love. As we honor Him and remember Him until He comes.